to 1 John chapter 2, and tonight we're beginning with verse 15. Here John tells us, love not the world. What does he mean by world? We know that Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and yet John is telling us, love not the world. He is talking about the general world system under the control of Satan that is in rebellion against the kingdom of God. We are living in a fallen world. Jesus said concerning Satan that he was the prince of this world. Paul calls him the god of this world. And so we're talking about that world in which we live that is dominated by the powers of darkness and that is in opposition to God and to the things of God. In the next verse, John pretty much describes what he is referring to when he said the world. For all that is of the world, he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The desire of having, the lust of the flesh, the desire of seeing, the lust of the eye, and the desire of being, the pride of life. When Satan came to Jesus, he appealed first of all to the lust of the flesh. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan suggested that he use his miraculous powers to turn a stone into bread that he might actually satisfy the great hunger that he had after fasting for 40 days. Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Satan then took him up to a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, the lust of the eye. He said, all of these I will give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. So Satan then took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump, for he will give his angels, it says in the scriptures, charge over you to keep you in all of your ways, to bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It was a pride of life. Do something spectacular to draw the attention and the awe of the people. Think of what it will be when you leap down that 200 feet under the rock and you're not at all injured. The people will come running. They will look at you like you are Superman, you know, and like you are just something wonderful. And that pride of life, wanting to be really adored or glorified by the people. Basically, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Eve, he suggested that she eat of that forbidden fruit. No doubt telling her how absolutely delicious it was, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was very luscious looking, the lust of the eye. And Satan said, if you will eat of it, you will become as God, the pride of life. And it seems like most temptations will fall in one of these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. There are many scriptures that warn us concerning the world in which we live, that is, that world that is governed by Satan. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In Romans 12:2, Paul said, "Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." To the Ephesians, Paul wrote, "And in times past you walked according to the course of this world, which is being directed by the prince of the power of the air, that is even now working in the children of disobedience, among whom you all at one time had your manner of living." Walking after the course of this world, but as he describes it, it is being directed by Satan. In James 4, he said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That's why John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world has not the love of the Father." There are too many who are actually seeking to find the borderline. The thought is, how close can I live to the world and still be a Christian? And there are many people who are looking for that fine line. I don't want to go over it, but I'd like to live as close to it as I possibly can. How close can I live to the world and still maintain my relationship with Jesus Christ? I think that that person is manifesting a spiritual sickness. I don't think that we should be looking for how close can I live to the world, how much can I partake and still be a Christian. I think that our question should be, how close can I live to Jesus Christ? And if you are seeking to live as close as possible to Jesus Christ, then you have no question as far as the borderline between what you can do and what you can't do. Your desire is to live as close to Jesus as possible. The story is told of a farmer up in Washington who had an orchard of delicious apples. And one of the trees, sort of the branches hung over the fence. And in the fall, when the kids would go back to school, they would watch that tree carefully, waiting for the redness to come into the apple. And as soon as it would, they would take their sticks and beat the tree so they could get the apples before the farmer. He was aware of what was happening, and so he also was watching that tree carefully. And as soon as there was any color, he would take his stick and beat the tree so he could get the apples before the kids got the apples. And he said, "You know, that one tree that's on the fence, there on the border," he said, "it's the most beat tree in my whole orchard. I've seen some Christians that look pretty beat." It's because you're trying to live on the fence. That's no place to live. Live as close as you can to Jesus Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, John tells us. The world is filled with things that are alluring and attractive to our flesh. The issue really seems to be, what is most important to me? My relationship with God or my relationship with the world? Am I more interested in temporal blessings or eternal blessings? Temporal rewards or eternal rewards? Jesus spoke about laying up your treasures. He said, don't lay them up here on earth, where moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. And he tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the whole issue. If you are treasuring the things of the world, then that's where your heart is going to be, in the things of the world, in the material things of the world. But if your treasures are in heaven, then that's where your heart is going to be, in the things of heaven. He goes on, John tells us here, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a very challenging statement. I want you to think of it. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon representing materialism and the material world. You can't serve God and mammon. Now, you are serving God or mammon, but you can't serve them both. But you are serving one or the other. For if any man has the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Joshua said to the people, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Which God are you serving, the God of this world, or the true and the living God? The gods, Joshua said, that your fathers worshipped and served on the other side of the flood. On the other side of the flood, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The gods of pleasure, the gods of materialism, the people on the other side of the flood were worshiping these gods. And thus God brought the judgment. The gods of the Amorites, and he does mention in the gods of the Amorites, Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the goddess of sex. And of course, she is representing the world. And of course, we are living in a sex-crazed world today. And it is used in advertising. It's used to draw attention. And it's something that is really thrown into our face, even though we might not want to see it, yet it does, it appears, and it's hard actually to divorce yourself from all that is there to see. And that was what was happening to the Amorites in the worship of Ashtoreth. It was the female goddess and the female form that they were worshiping, and they had their little pornographic idols. Not so much the magazines, but they had the idols. that were designed to stimulate a person sexually. And so the gods of the Amorites. And so he is saying, are you going to worship, you know, the gods that they worshiped on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? Choose which god you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. Samuel said to the people, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Elijah the prophet, in facing the people, said, how long will you be there halting between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. You need to make up your mind. Are you going to serve God, or are you going to serve mammon? He that hath the love of the world in his heart hath not the love of the Father. Oh, that we would be as David, and we would pray, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. David is praying, Lord, take away from me a divided heart. I recommend that prayer to you tonight. Not a divided heart, but unite my heart, Lord, to serve you, to worship you. Don't let my heart be divided between mammon and the Lord. This particular Psalm of David, Psalm 139, and the prayer of David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me into the life everlasting. That inspired Dr. Orr, Edwin Orr, to write these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life, make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival and start the work in me. Thy word declares that you will supply our needs. For blessings now, O Lord, we humbly plead. John closes his thoughts concerning love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that hath the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. All that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is of the world and is not of God. And then John uses this rationale to help you make your choice. For the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. If you love the world, the things of the world, it's going to pass away, the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father is going to abide forever. We have only one life. It will soon be passed. And only what you do for Christ is going to last. Again, It's the temporal versus the eternal. Do I want temporal blessings or do I want eternal blessings? Do I want temporal glory or do I want eternal glory? We read in Hebrews concerning Moses that by faith Moses, when he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had a choice. He was adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. He was a Hebrew, but adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the Pharaoh's court, and could have become the ruler over Egypt with all of the world at his disposal, as much as the world can offer of wealth, of luxuries, of possessions. But he weighed things out. And so he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The thing that stands out in my mind is the pleasures of sin for a season. He realized that our life is a season. What is life? James said, it's like a vapor. It appears for a moment and then passes away. The pleasures of sin are not lasting. They're temporal. And they will, all of them, sooner or later, come to an end. I think of the hours that I spent lying on my board waiting and looking for the perfect wave. And then the thrill of that free ride, gliding down ahead of the break, and waiting out there, watching the wave as it would form, and trying to get in position, and, I live for that. I would lie there for hours, waiting for those waves to come. That season is over. And now, the doctor looks at my back every 3 months and removes all of the skin cancers and all that are the remnant of all of that waiting under the sun. Pleasures of sin. Oh, yes, it was pleasurable, but it's over. It doesn't last. And so with the pleasures of the world, all of them are going to come to an end. Then what? And so Moses had respect. He reasoned things out. I can be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. I can have all of the fame and wealth of Egypt at my disposal, but it's all going to pass. It's only for a season. Or I can live with God and the people of God. And I can spend eternity in the kingdom of God. And so he made a very wise choice. And we make that choice ourselves. We probably don't have as much of an incentive as Moses did to consider the world. But it is interesting. It doesn't take much of the world to turn many people's heads. And I'm amazed at what paltry things people will sacrifice. Things of the world that they are enamored with and are willing to give up a relationship with the Lord for the things of the world. Moses, it said, had a respect to the recompense of the reward, or as one of the translators translates that, he was willing to forego the temporal luxuries of the Pharaoh's palace for the great eternal reward that he was going to receive in heaven. Just where are you tonight? Your love for the world versus your love for God. There are some who are not here tonight because on television this evening, San Francisco Giants are playing the Los Angeles Dodgers. And they are curious as to whether or not Barry Bonds will break the home run record. And so they are willing to forego gathering together and worship the Lord and partake of communion and all because the love for the world, the things of the world. There are some who are here tonight who never come on Sunday evening because they have a favorite TV program that they like to watch on Sunday evening. And they prefer that over gathering with the people of God to worship and to learn more about God and to develop a closer relationship with God. Yet the Lord tells us here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. The world is going to pass away with its desires, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. Is your heart in temporal things or eternal things? That's basically the bottom line. Father, we pray that you will help us. The world in which we live does have attractions. And it's so easy, Lord, to be distracted by the things of the world, to be caught up in them, and to follow after them, to seek them. But Lord, we pray that you will help us, even as Moses, to realize that the pleasures of sin are not lasting, they're only for a short season. But our relationship with you is eternal. And so, Lord, help us that we will not love the world nor the things of the world. But, Lord, may we love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front. They're here to minister to you tonight. Whatever the need might be, we encourage you to come and spend some time just laying it out before the Lord. Maybe the Lord has challenged your heart tonight. Maybe there are things of the world that have sort of gotten a grip on your heart. And you realize that they're not healthy. And you'd like to be free. The Lord can surely help you tonight and set you free. And adjust, really, your priorities. That your love for him might exceed all other loves. As it should be. And so we would encourage you to come and just recommit yourself. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Maybe that's his call to you tonight. You haven't been denying yourself. You've been indulging yourself in the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. And the Lord is calling you to commitment to him. I would encourage you to listen, to obey. And so, may the Lord minister to you this evening as you go. And may the words of John just be a check on our hearts. And may they sort of be a internal kind of a check. If I'm starting to get a love for the world or some things in the world, desiring them and just, you know, have to have it, the world plays on that. You know, the whole advertising thing is to create the need. And of course, look how they do it with the kids. I mean, and how the world, with the advertising, I mean, these kids, they've got to have, you're going to die, if I don't get it, it's a tragedy, the way the world does hold itself out and is such an allurement to us, but God wants to free you. He wants your love for him to exceed all other loves. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King.